Thank you, God. What a precious love God has for us. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to just tiptoe through Matthew chapter 8 for just a second. So, as we're tiptoeing towards Matthew chapter 8, we should probably pause for a moment at the end of chapter 7. So we know 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, yeah? And if ever there was a transition that was abrupt, that Sermon on the Mount was that abrupt transition. What God had done before was a prelude and a blessing, but what he did with himself on the earth was astounding. So Jesus starts talking about what it is that his covenant would be built on. And what he starts off with is one of the most precious things, of course, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. So the appearance of the Old Testament covenant was that you were going to have to do everything you're told to do, and if you mess up, then you have to face the judgment of God. And what we saw is that the people of God honestly messed with false gods. What Satan did was came in, and he brought to them all kinds of superstitions from the people around them. And because they had a religious fervor, these people would bow to all these false gods. That was that temptation from Satan to draw them into a place that seemed like, this would be the thing I'd like to do. Christianity is filled with the same kind of thing because Satan understands that there are people who like to do particular things. And because of that, if you can find a church that says you can do it, then you get this feeling, hey, I can do it. And there are churches, honestly, that don't really deal with any of the things of growing in God. They just talk about God. They have really nice things to say. There's lots of three-point sermons out there that will give you 3 points of what to do. But as far as life-changing and life-altering and the power of God and its benefit to you, they don't deal much with that. I had a friend who was deaf, and he went to look for a new car, and he went to the Chevrolet dealership, and they had Corvairs. And a Corvair was a novelty for the American market. They were going to put the engine in the back end of the Corvair like they did the Volkswagens in Germany. And it was air-cooled. And the salesman is trying to get my friend to buy this Corvair, And he finally says, listen, I'll give you a lifetime of antifreeze for your car. And, well, of course, an air-cooled engine doesn't use antifreeze. So my friend is pondering all this blessing that all that antifreeze would be. And I think he was pondering why that would be offered to him like that. But anyway, when we left the dealership, I said, you know, he's talking to me. I said, well, you know, an air-cooled engine doesn't use any antifreeze. So, of course, he's going to give you a lifetime supply of antifreeze because it doesn't matter what he tells you. No amount of antifreeze is used in that car. But, you guys, what's interesting is there's a sense of how Satan brings falsehood to people and he draws them away from the truth of God. So the battle that's really drawn, and we've talked about this lots, is between truth and lies. So Satan understood if I can come dressed up like a preacher and have a building that looks like a church and use a book that looks like a Bible and I talk out of it, people will think, and especially if I'm educated in a Bible school, they'll think for certain that I'm someone you could trust. So we're seeing that befuddling thing in this country because the Christian community doesn't have any unity and no cohesion. And what's worse is that the average person in the United States needs this Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. So it ends this way. He starts with saying, I will give you heaven. If you recognize that you cannot make up your debt to God. You guys, the most difficult thing that you can have happen to you when you're trying to work your economics out and things are slim and tight is to recognize that you've gone deeper and deeper into debt. There was a young woman who went to church here and she came to me and she'd been living on a credit card. And it'd be great if the credit card was her dad's company, but it wasn't. And but I was astounded at how deep she was in debt. And she was seriously concerned about how she was going to work out this indebtedness. And the interest alone, it'd take her 30 years to pay off her indebtedness if she made good payments. Thanks. So, you guys, that's the thing about what Satan wants to do. He wants to catch you with a sense of indebtedness and then wants to lie about what God thinks about your indebtedness. So the Sermon on the Mount starts with, look, if you're in debt to God, you've struggled to obey Him, you've struggled to understand about Him, and you're leery of the things that He says and does, you need to meet Him. He will take every bit of the concern away from you. And you guys, that's really what God wanted us to do, is come into that place of relationship with Him. So, in the Old Testament, I honestly believe that the Old Testament had mercy and grace because you had the animals that were sacrificial for you. So, every year you brought to the priests an animal that they killed, shed the blood of that animal instead of your blood. I don't know about you, but the first year that I brought an animal and I was worthy to die, and God accepted the animal for me, it's like, I'm a happy man. It's like, well, this would be my religion right here, this thing. Because to me, that's grace. That's mercy. So I realized that these people always saw the law, and they refused to see the mercy and grace. And it was the paramount thing. The blood was the paramount thing. God always... Moses' ministry started with blood, yeah? First thing he did was turn all the water in Egypt to blood. And that's what we're going to see in these last days. Is that God's going to bring a truth that says, listen, there's only one thing that will open up heaven's door, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood has to wash your sins away. He has to rebirth you. You have to have a new man inside. Rebirth creates a brand new man inside, yeah? From the vicar of Christ Jesus. So if all of your old stuff is washed away by the blood and you're given a brand new man from the seed of Jesus harvested from the cross, that championship comes to live inside you, you understand why God had high expectations of what the church should be living like, yeah? Yesterday's washed away. Sin is forgiven. Today there's a new man. And you have this sense of connection with God that is absolutely Father-Son, yeah? So you know that you have Him to go to and to talk to and to deal with. And that's exactly what He's doing. Now, along comes Satan, and he begins to divide the people away from Christ, yeah? The priests who were under that old covenant divided as many people as they could away from Christ. Paul came on the scene. Everywhere he went, having realized the truth, those same people chased all over the world to stop the truth from going on. You'd think just running Christians out of Jerusalem had been satisfactory. But it wasn't, because Satan hates truth everywhere truth is. And so that's why we saw that appalling warfare. So, I want to start just real quick in the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that's... I want to begin with verse 21, 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Bible says that no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. But He doesn't mean just the name of it. He means the actuality of it. I can say Lord. I can say He's my Lord. I can put a great big sign above Harrison, Arkansas that says Jesus is Lord over Harrison, Arkansas. You're going to have to alert all the folk to that, yeah? Good old boys, you're going to have to read the sign and believe it. Lord means I'm your boss. And no man can say that Jesus is his boss. And I mean not just a boss. Boss is a little word compared to Lord. This is a no appeal kind of thing. He's the Lord. And no man can say he's their Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So we need the Holy Spirit to indwell us. So you see how he put this stuff all together. I'm going to indwell you. Then I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit as the comforter. And I'm going to bring you to that place of victory. Yeah. So he said this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, does the will of my Father. Well, that just brings it into, tell me what to do. So, seems really simple. Because you know what, if you've got a boss and he tells you what to do, all you got to do is what the boss said to do. Easy dough. Problem is, if you have a whole bunch of different people saying this is what God said to do, then you have to decide, who should I follow to do what it is he's telling me to do? So you can go through the gamut of all kinds of stuff. So people are left with this confusion. Now this is what God said from the beginning, my sheep know my voice. You're thinking, I thought we were going to go to Matthew 8. Oh yes, I intend to do that. I'm hoping to do that. I didn't actually intend to go back to 7. I just saw those verses and I thought, what an appropriate place to start. Because it's not about knowing him or knowing of him, I mean. It's honestly knowing him. I know his voice. And you guys, that is the bottom line. Every single person who knows the voice of Jesus Christ moves on in that place in him. Because without the voice, you can't know what his will is. Because his will for you at any given moment is going to be a little bit different than it is for someone else. He may have you do something today that you haven't ever done in your life. But it's his will for you. And that's where moving into Christianity is a great thing, because it separates people who pretend from those who have an actual relationship with him. Because if I pretend, I have to follow the people that are doing something. If I'm pretending, I have to follow people to do something. If I'm being led by him, I'm doing something. Right. And I may be doing the same thing that a bunch of people around me are doing, yeah? But I'm doing it because he led me to do it. And that's the point that makes the difference. Do I know what he's asking me to do, and I'm willing to follow him? Of course I'm willing to follow him if I know it's his will for me to do it, yeah? So, and that's part of our prayers. Every one of us pray, God, I would do exactly what you want me to do if I knew exactly what you wanted me to do. And that's an easy thing. So he said, listen, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? Now you guys, those are impacting questions, because it means that these people honestly moved in some sort of gift, whether it was a replicate gift, a make-believe gift. I've seen people prophesy that had nothing to do with God at all. They just prophesied. So to tell a real minister from a false minister is almost impossible today. You know, Helzberg Diamond today said that you can now get married in a Helzberg Diamond store. The Universal Church has ordained at least one clerk in every Helzberg Diamond store. They've ordained one person in every Helzberg Diamond store to do weddings. So man, you can buy the ring and say the stuff, and you don't even have to meet anybody that's clergy. I mean, these guys are ordained. It's a long ways from having Christ guide your life and direct your life. It's a long ways from having somebody ordained by God. Bible schools ordain men every single year. They just ordain them. All you have to do is pass. Actually, you have to give them big money. And then you have to pass the test. That's all it is. Nobody asks if God called you or God ordained you or God chose you. Nobody prays about it. You graduate, they just give you the certificate. Yeah. And it says on it that you've been ordained by God. There's a lot of people fooled by that piece of paper, yeah? So listen. Verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. That work iniquity. You guys, the Bible said that God, outside of the city of Jerusalem, are people who love or make lies. Judgment of God is against people who love or make lies. Yeah? All right? So here's the thing. If you're teaching a doctrine and you believe it, then what happens is you deal with these issues like, okay, so here's where we're at. There's truth and there's lies. So you tell me which is which. And you guys, that's why we need the voice. We go immediately right back to the voice. Because anyone can say they got the truth. What he said is, they're going to say, wow, we cast out devils in your name. Therefore, they're in some sort of environment that looks like a Christian church. You understand that? Everything they described there is what he knew would follow because he was going to put out the gifts and pour out his gifts on his people. These people at the beginning of his ministry wouldn't know anything of ordinary people prophesying. There were prophets in Israel. But you can name them. Am I right? So it wasn't like you ran into people that were prophets in churches and they prophesied. So the thing that you see is that the Spirit and presence of God has a direction that has to do with you and me getting truth from God. Yeah? And then obeying Him. Because you guys, it isn't enough. It isn't enough to have a church service. It is only when you get down to this issue that says, listen, there's a truth somewhere and I want that Spirit and presence of God to move in me that way. Yeah? There's a lot of pretending stuff that goes on. I've met lots of people that would tell me that they went and talked to a prophet and the prophet told them to do this and do that. You guys, what he's saying here is, if you believe a lie, that works iniquity. That is a work of iniquity to teach something about whether or not the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues is relevant for today. There's a lot of people who don't want the Holy Spirit to be relevant for today. They don't want speaking in other tongues. They don't want the gifts in operation. So they say they're not for today. Now listen, the great thing is you might believe that because you're afraid of those things that you can see excesses of. Because what Jesus describes here is excess in the gifts. So why wouldn't church people be afraid of excess in gifts if Jesus proclaimed that it would happen? But what you realize is there is a real thing, and when you hear the voice of God, you know the truth. I was in a little church in South Lawrence when I first came to Lawrence, and a man from Romania was going to be there, giving his testimony. And a woman stood up and said, "Yea, I would say unto thee, my children, yea, I would say, even look for me, because I'm going to come as a thief in the night to my people." Well, I knew that wasn't a true prophecy because the Bible tells us that day won't overtake us as a thief. So Paul said, but you're not children of the night, you're children of the day. If so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. So this thing isn't going to overtake God's people as a thief in the night. When His Spirit and presence declares to you what's going to go on, it's going to be just the way Matthew opens up and Luke opens up and John opens up. With the Spirit and presence of God telling us this is what God's going to do. Zacharias goes into the temple and he comes out with a message from an angel of God. Yeah? So he says this. God, we thank you for this. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your Spirit. God, bind anything unclean. We just pray it in your name. You're a mighty God. And we thank you, Jesus, that you built us on that firm foundation. Lord, we pray that you'd open every ear. Now listen to what he said. Verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Did you hear my sayings? Did you hear my sayings? Doesn't mean that he had to speak it exactly to you, but did someone speak it to you in his name? I will liken him unto a wise man which has built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The authority of God, moving in the Word like it was right then, you guys, opened this place up for people to understand. How simple is it? You go back through the Sermon on the Mount and you recognize what he shifted from was what people thought you could build a good solid foundation from. Even the things of God. He talked about the commandments. And he put it into that place where it was about character. It was about what you did the things for. He said, you can pray, but if you're praying to get attention, you got your reward. He said, you can give, but if you're giving to get attention, you got your reward. He said, what you do in secret, you do before God. Yeah? So these things that he's talking about are all talking about what the church would begin to look like. And he's telling these guys at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So, chapter 8 opens this way. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So the very first thing he deals with is a leper. And you guys, this cleansing of the leper is a picture of the Sermon on the Mount, because leprosy was a picture of sin. Started out as a little thing on your body, but you noticed it. It's like, wow, I see that on me. But it begins to eat away at your body. And that's the way sin is. It just keeps growing. If you let sin grow in your life, it'll just keep growing. And you guys, the more it grows, the more it takes your peace away. You show me somebody that has no peace, I'll show you somebody that knows that they are dying of sin. Wages of death, the wages of death is still sin. So you show me somebody who is uncomfortable around that understanding, and I'll show you somebody that's woke up to the fact they've got leprosy and the sore is getting bigger. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants you and me to understand. Listen, long before sin will destroy you, it begins to take that vitality from your life. And so these people, leprosy was something they couldn't fix. You couldn't fix leprosy. And you guys, sin had to be dealt with miraculously. And leprosy had to be dealt with miraculously. You could go to a priest and have him judge whether or not it was still leprous. And if the leprosy was gone, you could be cleansed. The priest had to proclaim it. Yes? Same with us. So he says this. Verse 5 says, well, and Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So, you see how he's bringing the things of the Old Testament into the things he's telling people to do? That's because he's not in conflict with the covenant that God had before. He's not in conflict that he's going to fulfill it. Yes? He's going to live it. He's going to do it right. What men could never do or never did do, he's going to do. And you guys, he's doing it so that you and I have the power of a man to come and dwell in us that live that covenant relationship. You guys, God made this thing so easy. It's a doable thing. And that's what he commanded us to understand. Look, I'm going to live this successfully, then I'm going to come and dwell in you, and then I'm going to live in you successfully, and I'm going to bring you to the same place I was. So, you guys, the failure rate of this should have been nothing. Should have been zero. Now listen. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So he's already met leprosy. This chapter follows the Sermon on the Mount because God's shown us, let's look at this in this ministry in reality. Let's look and see what it does. Okay? So he says, here's a Roman, and he is a centurion. He's a man of authority, and he's got a servant. Now Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman, I can't heal your daughter because you're a Greek. And I've come to do a healing. I've come to bring the last of the Old Testament covenant to a close, and so I can't give the children's food to the dogs.
Right.
Yeah? So this centurion comes to Jesus saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And we talked about this lots of times. Of course, his servant would be Jewish. Because the Romans used the Jewish people as their servants. And Jesus said to him, I'll come in healing. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. From a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goes, and to another, come and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. From all over the world, yeah? But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the separation was, you sat down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yeah? Those people who followed God. But the people who were kingdom material, Nicodemus told Jesus, I'm why would I have to be born again? I'm in the lineage of Abraham. I'm in the lineage of Abraham. Jesus understood you can't see the things of the kingdom until you get born again. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He doesn't know Jesus, who he is. He knows that there's something about him because there's miracles, but he didn't know who he is. Now, so here's this centurion, and Jesus is dealing with him in this way that says, I'm going to do this miracle. And the man says, okay, you don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word. So, you guys, immediately Jesus is showing us what happens when people who believe encounter him, yeah? People who believe encountered him. So we see this experience here where the leper comes. He believes. He leaves healed. Then we encounter the centurion who has a servant. He believes. The servant's healed. Yes? So immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, the whole thing that the whole eighth chapter tells you is, you know what? If you follow the pattern of what the teaching was, you're halfway there. But if you don't believe, you're not going to receive it. So he brings us into this place. Who would believe that that Jesus could touch a leper and he'd be healed? Who would believe that Jesus could touch a person who was a sinner and tell him, go and sin no more? And their sin is all gone. See how the leprosy moves? So this Sermon on the Mount is just a prelude that tells us how this thing works and functions. Then he shows us how it's functioning in the world. So he said this, go thy way, and as thou have believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that same hour. Now, Peter's mother-in-law is sick, so now we've dealt with a leper, we've dealt with a Roman centurion and his servant, and now we're dealing with Peter's mother-in-law. So we're dealing with women. And you guys, in their culture, women were kind of an out-of-the-place thing. And so what Jesus is dealing with is he comes to this place, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand. The fever left her. She arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So you guys, I can't read this without saying this, so you've heard it hundreds of times, and that's great. But these people all wait till sundown to bring the sick to Jesus. And that's because they're confronted about him healing on the Sabbath day. So he's done all these things, he's taken care of all these issues, and he's dealt all day long. Now he comes to this place that it's nighttime, it's dark, and now a multitude of people gather around him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Casuna in Honduras or to Miramonte. Of course, they did have lights. There's some places, you guys, that you can go that traveling from one place to another in the dark is problematic. And so the great thing about this is, these guys all found their way to where Jesus was in the dark because they needed a miracle from him. They wouldn't come during the day because the religious leaders told them he couldn't heal during the day, that it was a sin for him to heal during the day. So my question is, he can heal, and you need a healing, but you would please the religious leaders and do what they say to do, and you would wait, and you would come in the dark, no matter how difficult it is to come in the dark. You'd find your way to him, and then you'd wait all night to be prayed for, and he would pray all night, yes, for these people. So you guys, what's happening is, How do you listen to people who have no healing power about the iniquity of a man who has healing power, and then you describe why he shouldn't pray on a particular day for people that are sick? So see why God hates those doctrines? See why he hates lies? It's why everybody who loves a lie, these guys loved their lie. They loved it. They loved messing him up. They loved messing with the people that needed a miracle. They loved making it difficult. It's like, hey, jump through. Oh, if you can't jump over the hoops, you're not going to get a miracle from him. And the truth was, all you have to do is come. So the presence of God heals during the day, obviously. I mean, Peter's mother-in-law didn't complain that she got healed. She wasn't saying, man, I got healed on the... I hope nobody noticed I got healed on the Sabbath day. And she got them cooked, I think, because she ministered to them. That's a smart thing. Now listen. So, it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. He did it. Now, how does he get a conclusion out of that? How does Matthew get that conclusion out of that? Just because Jesus prayed for the sick, because he did bear them. Now listen, when you need a touch from God, when you're praying and your child is sick or you're sick or someone you love is sick, and you come into that place of prayer, what the most of the people said to Jesus is, have mercy on me. Almost all of them that cried out that it's recorded would say something like, have mercy on me. So that sense of going to him and asking for him to do a miracle for you works perfectly in line with what it says here, because it was actually spoken by the prophet that he actually bore our sicknesses and he took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. So you guys, you understand how ingrained he is in healing us? How ingrained he is in healing us? I mean, it is the very thing, and he hasn't done it yet. He hasn't died on the cross yet for them, yeah? But he's borne them. If you bear somebody's infirmities, you guys, that means he went through the stuff that he wrestled against in order to get healing himself. Yes, if you bore somebody's infirmities, then you carried them. So the thing is, we forget that those things went on in his life. So the Spirit and presence of God tells us that he knew that there was healing and that God had it available. But he also went through the stuff that bought it. Yeah? So healing is honestly something that we need to pray more seriously about and deal with as a body of believers, so that we understand, you know what, this is what God does. He does it here. He's done it here lots and lots. We've seen lots and lots of miracles from the Lord. And it's a precious thing that he does that. But it does give us confidence. But you guys, I think that we need to be more diligent in praying for the sicknesses. Yeah? And things that we go through. So you get used to, I've got a shoulder that is trying everything it can to keep me from hitchhiking. And it's like, you know, here's my deal. I know that God's a healer. Yeah. And so, and I just put up with it, and I just realized, wait a minute. Why would I put up with that when God's a healing God? Yeah. Why would I put up that sister Edie Orr that came to Meriden, her hands are all twisted up. That's what she had, was crippling arthritis. So you guys, if God can straighten her fingers out in a split second, he still does that kind of stuff for us, yes? That's the kind of God he is. But what happens is you have to come and believe. Everything that he's talking about is believing, yeah? So, sure. Yeah, yes, by all means.
Yeah. Okay, sorry, I didn't hear that. But a couple weeks ago, I was cooking in my kitchen, and I had a pan of boiling hot water. And when I was getting ready to pour it in, and it was a rather large boil, it was a big stock pot of hot boiling water, and I was getting ready to dump it into the sink. And when I did, my arm kind of just went out, and it poured all over my leg. And I couldn't get my clothes off. You know, you couldn't get it away because it was sticking. And by the time I finally got into the bathroom and got it done, is like it just kept blistering and repopping and blistering and repopping. And I'd never seen it do that. And then it's just like my skin just started melting. And I was just like, I was kind of hysterical because I was like, wow, this is really bad. Some of it went like right down into the, you could see it was a hole. And by the time Ron came inside, I was just in a lot of pain, and I was really, really vexed because it looked really bad. And so that happened on a Monday night, and we just kept bandaging it, and it was really painful. I wasn't able to really to walk around and stuff. It was hurting me really bad. And Sunday, and we were trying to keep it from getting infected and stuff, and it was a really deep burn. And it, I didn't know burns could blister, keep re-blistering when they're really severe. Well, it kept re-blistering and stuff, and I was just like, wow, this is, you know, I was like, this is a really bad burn. And my skin actually looked melted on my leg. And so it was really, really vexing, you know, to look at, and then the pain alone. And Sunday when I was getting, that was next Sunday, I was getting ready for church. And Ron was helping me bandage it because it hurt so bad. And we were spraying it and trying to keep the infection out. And I just kind of was like feeling really discouraged. And I was like, you know, Ron, we're going to be doing this for a really long time. Because as bad as this is looking, and then my skin was like melted looking, I was like, it's going to scar really bad. It won't even be smooth anymore. And, you know, he was kind of like, yeah, you know, and he prayed. We were praying, and he was praying. So I that Sunday, I was going to go upstairs and do the kids in the nursery, and I was thinking, man, I don't think I can hold any little kids on my lap. It hurts so bad. And everyone was like, hey, we got it, Rachel. Why didn't you go down to the service? So I sat there in the hallway. And as I'm sitting there, and Ron's ministering, I just felt something wet on my leg, and I just reached down to my dress, and it was like, it just went through it, and it's just like, I'm like, oh, my blisters must have broke or something, but I didn't know what it was, you know, and so I waited till I got home. It was healed.
Yeah.
There's just like a little, there's just a little pink where it was. Yeah. It is completely smooth. So yeah. I know if you need something from God,
because
I was just sitting there. And it just was wet, and I didn't understand what it was, but it was just God healing. So yep. I just want to testify that God just healed me of a serious, serious burn.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Because He does heal us, yeah? And knows how to bring us to that place that we believe. Because that's what you want. You want to be able to believe. And we travel around these things of God. That's pretty high. So stick around if you can. Turn that down a little bit. Not much there. Okay, is that better? I need to do this when nobody's here. Okay. So, but God's a healer. And it doesn't matter what extent of something you need, God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring that healing virtue to you. And that's what you and I want, is to have God finish those things He started in us. So you guys, I've got to get my glasses. So the precious thing about what God does is this entire 8th chapter is about Him doing over and over those things that prove what the covenant relationship was about. So, you guys, if believing is the issue and the miraculous is the outcome of the Sermon on the Mount, then what you and I want is to go back to God continuously and say, you know, God, I need to believe that You're going to accomplish this covenant in me. I need You to accomplish the covenant in me. I need You to do the things that I see need to be done in the body of Christ. In me. Do it in me. Start with me. Because it doesn't matter what you say if I'm not operating by faith in it. And I want to operate by faith. So this is about me. This is about you. You know me. You love me. You obviously brought me to you. Now take me to that place where faith in me works. And you guys, He knows how to start faith in you, and He knows how to build faith in you. And typically it's through stuff that you must have answers to, yeah? So that's the precious thing about what he does. All right, I'm going to read a couple more. So, now when Jesus, I'm in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So I'll follow you wherever you go. If you don't have a specific place that you come from and go from, then it makes it problematic for me to want to be where you are. Because if you say, well, actually, you know, you can come with me, but I travel around all the time. I'm not in the same place. So you're welcome to go with me, but honestly, you're just going to have to decide you would just travel wherever I go, sleep where I sleep, live like I live, and do what I do. He went home. Okay. And another said, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. So you guys, the things that we, would place an importance upon, he doesn't. Yeah? So faith takes me past these things. So if I have a responsibility to my parents, and God's Spirit and presence tells me to go do something else, I have to have a faith that he's going to take care of the people I love. Yeah? So when I left Nebraska, I had a 90-year-old grandmother that I didn't want to leave. I kept talking to her about the Lord. I kept fellowship with her for that purpose, to keep the Lord in her mind and to bring her to that place that she would receive him as her Savior. And she hadn't really said anything in front of me. So I was just living in that place and said, hey, I need to stay near where she's at. And what the Spirit and presence of God told me is, my mom lived there too, and so did my brothers and sister. But God just said, go. You go someplace else. Win somebody else's mom. I'll win your mom. Said, you go win somebody else's grandmother, I'll win your grandmother. Yeah. You go do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to follow with everything that you want done. I'm going to watch over you and do it. Yeah? And you guys, he did that. Yeah. God just did miraculous things. But he did those very things. And so that's what the Spirit of the Lord does for you and me both, is that he'll tell you. So faith tells you, look, are you that concerned about your grandmother? I was. Then he said, okay, then trust me with this and go someplace else. It's like, okay, I'll do that. I'll do that. And you guys, I was financially so strapped that I couldn't call her. I couldn't go back to see her. It was 2 years before I even got back to see her. So you guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord tells you, is you believe me, you trust me, you step by faith. So everything that he says in the Sermon on the Mount from the beginning to the end has to do with you and me believing it. Just having faith that he would do it in you, that he would accomplish these things in us, and that he would finish his work in the church. Yeah? So he's able to do just that stuff. So I'll read just these few here. Then verse 23 said, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So, you guys, this manifestation of him, he manifested God's Spirit and power. So he's God over the wind, he's God over the sea, he's God over the demons, he's going to meet these guys that are possessed by demons. He's God over every single thing, sin, every deprivation that men were suffering, he was God over it. And so faith tells me, look, I can be victorious. There's nobody in this place that shouldn't have that understanding. I can be victorious in Christ Jesus and walk with him the way he wants me to walk. I can walk that way because I have confidence that that's the reason he came to bring me to that place. So there's nothing that can defeat us if we have confidence in him that he's going to get that stuff done. But sometimes you just have to stop yourself and say, okay, I'm going to pray different. So I was down here praying this week. And my shoulder was hurt, and I remember the Lord reminding me of that elderly woman and how God touched her hand, straightened them out, never had problems again with it. And I just said, you know what, God? I'm sorry that I've been dealing with this thing like it's something that's supposed to hurt me.
Yeah.
I just rebuke this thing. And I'm going to pray that your spirit and presence will deal with it now. And you guys, I slept for the first time in weeks just perfectly through the night. And when I woke up the next morning, I thought, I should have done that sooner. I mean, it's a great idea, but where was I when the pain was passed out? Because I know God does that. But you guys, it's interesting how even believers live a while with stuff going on. Just because it creeps up on you and you take it as well, you know, I could actually pinpoint some of the things I did that caused it. But the idea is I should be able to bring it to prayer because God is a God who answers prayer. So I don't want to drift away from that place that reminds me, you know what, you're living by faith in this, right? No, I wasn't. I actually was just grimacing in the pain. It's like, but you want to live by faith, don't you? Absolutely. Then pray. Pray about it. I want the Spirit and presence of God to do that in me. I want Him to do it in you. I want these things done in us. So he of course, He calms the water and heals the demons. So you can see that the 8th chapter, He just sets about doing those things, you guys, that only God could do. He preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He brings these people to the conclusion that says, listen, I want you to do my will. Anybody that doesn't do my will, anybody who hears what I say but doesn't do it, they're foolish. They're building their house on the sand. I want you to do the will of my Father. If you know it, do it, yeah? Okay, so then I want to know it. And that's where we're at now. It's a simple thing about us stepping into that place that His Spirit presence will lead us into that kind of perfect victory, yeah? So He's a great God. And He knows how to take care of us and get these things done in us. So, questions. It's 8:30. And so,
A while back I asked you about healing ministries, and you said it's important to build a foundation before you pray for something. Is there any more like information like that that you'd like to share? Or, like, before you walk up to some person, I know Jesus.
Yeah. Well, the first thing is, Jason, is that when you honestly spend time in prayer, your sense of closeness with God is changed. And when you pray until you can feel that confidence that you're before the throne and that you feel the Spirit and power of God on you, all over you, that's what you want to pray till. So the early church, that's what Jesus and His disciples, the disciples didn't ask Him, how can we pray for the sick? He sent them out to pray for the sick. He gave them power over demons, yeah? And told them to pray. But what they ask Him to do is how to pray. Teach us how to pray. So the thing that you want to do, Jesus said, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. When you feel like He's standing next to you, you know things are going to work right. You know that things are going to turn right. That elderly lady that I prayed for, Edior, I prayed for her, and I didn't typically pray for someone that someone had asked me to pray for them. I prayed when God told me what was going on with them and what to pray for. And so I always did that in my ministry. I just waited for that. But you see, that was a point of faith. A.A. Allen would see a vision of the particular person that he was going to pray for. And when he saw that vision, he knew God was going to heal him. So the Spirit and presence of God works in different ways. But He told me to what was going on in people's lives. And it wasn't that I only did that, it's just that it filled up the time. And we would be there late in the night praying for people, and the Spirit of God would be leading the things. But someone else asked me to pray for her, and I actually resented it because I was actually ministering and I was getting ready to say something, and this woman raised her hand and said, would you pray for her? And it was like, you know, this is a disruption. Yeah. And so I got to be honest with you, I just felt like, wow, that's kind of a disruption. But I went ahead and prayed for the lady, and she didn't get healed. And she tried to shake my hand. Her hand was still all gnarled up. She said, thank you for praying for me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, that isn't what I told you to do. I told you to anoint her with oil and pray a prayer of faith. See, He understood that my mind accepted the fact that when God told me what was wrong, there was going to be healing. Right? And there was that operation by faith in that way. And what He told me, but because He talked to me, and it was as stern a rebuke as you would ever want. He says, not what I told you to do. And she went back to sit down. I said, we'll come back up here. And I just took the oil, and I took the lid off, and I just felt like being generous. I just poured it all over her hands. Boom. And her fingers all straightened out. And then she just stopped the whole meeting in and around because she was from Meriden. She was a cook at the school up there, and everybody knew who she was. She was in her late 70s. And so she stopped the whole meeting while she went around showing everybody her hands. But you guys, that's because God knows how to get you in a place that says, okay, we're going to move differently than we did before. But I spent hours in prayer. When everybody would leave the tent, I'd stand in the tent and pray. I'd get up in the morning, and if people didn't bring someone for me to pray for, I'd still get up and pray. In fact, I stayed at the tent all by myself. So I was there at the night. I was there in the day. So the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to a place that we are doing the things that God tells us to do. Yeah? So that's what you want. So draw near to Him. And then He will begin to show you what to do. And that's when you feel like God's telling you to do something, you do it. Yeah? God knows how to get these things done. And I prayed for people that when I prayed, it didn't look like anything happened to them. And then the Spirit of the Lord would touch them, and they'd come back healed. The Spirit of God would heal them. So I learned a long time ago, I don't have to see what God's doing. I know He's doing it. So, and Jesus does that kind of stuff. Hi! So that's when you pray. You spend time with God. Everything you do. You spend time with God, Jason. Everything you do will operate by that Spirit of His presence. I guarantee you. It makes a difference. So He gets those things done in us. So there were a lot of experiences like that I learned. But He will speak to you. Tell you what to do. So, okay, any other questions? This is easy. You guys are going to be home before 9 o'clock. You can do your homework already. Lori.
I was
thinking,
can I pray for you? And I noticed that there were a lot of words like bring and gather and give. I think it was verses 5 and 9 or something. But it made me think of in gathering, so that feast gathering. So I looked that up and put some stuff up about it. And I just wanted to know, is that part of Isaiah also about the Feast of Atonement and Tabernacles? Is it kind of him talking about that?
Yeah, it is honestly about him finishing the work. So and talking about taking them through the fire and bringing them through the different things to bring them to that place of victory in him. So it is that he is gathering his people out of, and of course he talks about, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. I mean, verse 9, let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. So God is going to bring a lot of people to that position where they were going to have to be with the right answer. So he's certainly doing that. 10 said, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So, even I am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. So, several of these chapters and through here really are the preciousness of the love of God in the midst of people that had really turned against Him in lots of ways. His Spirit and presence still was redeeming God. So, that was a great question. And you're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, yeah? So, and that's the last feast, yeah?
Yeah.
So you have confidence that He's going to finish the work.
Yeah.
Me too.
Yeah.
Me too. So I thank God for what He's doing in our midst. Watching over some protection, guidance, practice. Okay. Anybody else? No questions. This is perfect. Because it means, in all honesty, you're going to be home before you thought you were going to be home. That's a great thing. John.
One more question that I'd like to at least mention. I think this whole thing, I know this is for me because honestly I haven't believed that he would be doing stuff like that. You know, and I confess that I they came to the conclusion that was kind of make me understand that this isn't going to work. And I don't like that anymore. You know, I leave, they've got to do it much better. And honestly, I don't want to deal with stuff. I don't want to be that man who would deal with stuff. I mean, physical healing is...
Right. Right. Right, 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 because it isn't a part of our life. It's not a part of life, and that's the thing that he's teaching us, John, is that everybody in this place has a closer walk with God coming as we press towards it, but we start with that faith that says, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. It's easy to get satisfied after you've been in church a while. That's what's happened to churches, is that people get satisfied because it seems like, well, I'm a believer, my life's going pretty well, and when I start pressing, my life doesn't go so easy. Hear, hear, and all that. But you guys, in all honesty, God knows how to get us through those things. And if I'm reluctant, it's amazing what God can do to me. He's very creative in how he brings me to a place that I'm ready for a better decision. And by bringing us to that place, like, you know what, I believe I'm ready for a better decision. And you guys, when we come to that place, it seems like it's our idea, just like Abraham and Lot, you know. But the thing is, you guys, he brings us there because he knows that until we come to that place, we honestly just stagger wrestling. And the enemy always blows himself up as big and authoritative and bigger than us and between us and God, and we're defeated. And all that is lies. So the Spirit and presence of God said, hey, I honestly have birthed you new. You've been birthed new, yeah? Everybody here has been birthed new. Okay, that left the temple empty because you got a brand new temple, yeah? He cleaned out all the filth, so there's nothing in you filthy. You start with a brand new start. Nothing against you, yeah? So you've been washed in the blood and fully forgiven. Then he comes and he indwells you, yeah? And he indwells you several ways. He indwells you with his word. You can start right then with the word of God, or you can be indwelled immediately by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, but the thing is, but you can be indwelled by him in the word, and that turns to voice. And that's what you want, is still, you want that Holy Spirit to baptize you and change you. And he knows how to do that.
I repent because I want a better choice. You know, so I just... Half an hour left till 9 o'clock. It's like, well, of course I'm going to say something. You know, so.
Yeah, yeah. Because you surely don't want us to leave here before 9.
No, I appreciate the word, but I, you know, it's like I'm watching a Martin Luther thing last night. You know, it's like that man came to a place of understanding to just live by faith. He's like, I want to live by faith. This is the reality of the things that cause there to be a movement forward.
Yeah.
I'm tired of not moving forward.
Right.
Because I constantly get my eyes on everything else except for God.
Right.
You know, and it's ridiculous.
Right. And see, the Catholic Church, he was Catholic. So he didn't, when God told him the just shall live by faith, he was so filled with stuff to do.
Yeah.
The Catholics have all kinds of stuff to do. And these guys believe if you live in with the rest of the monks, there are things you have to do. You may be in a place you can't even talk. So you might be in a place that you have to fast 4 days a week. I mean, your life is totally ordered by the order that you're in. And so, and you talk about bringing the flesh to some sort of self-mutilation. The Catholic Church is good at that. And these priests and nuns lived in that stuff. I mean, they tell you can't even get married. So if you tell people that they can't serve God and have a love relationship on earth and they are willing to do that, that isn't living by faith. That's living by the fact that you aren't married.
Yeah.
And then he met Catherine and she was a nun and they got married and what a joy they had. So, but the thing is, but you see, you guys, that's what God's Spirit and presence does. He set him absolutely free by telling him the just shall live by faith. So, am I doing these things that the Catholic Church demands me to do? He still didn't have peace. He still had no peace. But the day that he received that revelation, what happened to him is the entrance of light, the Word of God came alive inside him, and he heard the voice. For the first time in his life, he heard the voice of God, and the voice of God drove away the torment and set him absolutely free on the written Word of God. And with that one scripture, he could take on the Catholic Church. And so, you guys, that's the thing we want. When you hear the voice and you begin to move in that direction, God, I want a relationship so clear with you that you own my mind. You deal with my issues. You're bringing me to perfection. You're finishing in me something that only you could finish. But I'm satisfied that you're moving me that direction. So that I feel like Sunday's sermon was a perfect sermon on these issues. Because the thing about Job being a perfect man, God was bringing him through the fire, and he could go through the fire because he was a perfect man. And that's the glorious thing about what God does. He brings us through that stuff, but he expects us to operate by his word. And that's what we're doing. So do I have faith that I can live the word of God? Yes. Do I have faith I could live the New Testament covenant? Absolutely. Do I have faith that the Old Testament covenant is fulfilled in me as I live? Yes. Yes. So everything that God said is appropriate with me. Do I believe that I can make work and work my way through to the victories that I need? When I was talking to Jason about prayer, the priests couldn't wear, they couldn't mix wool and linen. So you guys, you can't mix works with the gift of God. So either he gives you the gift or you work towards it. And so there's a whole lot of people try to work this stuff up, and you can't work your way into that place. But you can come to the place that you recognize that the Bible said that we do, these signs shall follow them that believe. So you're not operating on your own wants. You're operating on thus saith the Lord. So he said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So if the church has been given that kind of commission and commandment, then what I want to know is, why am I in the church but not operating at the level that the church should operate? So I'm asking myself, am I doing what he would have me to do? And that's what we're all asking. Okay, God, I'm satisfied. And I'm satisfied because it really doesn't force me into a place that I see myself as not doing those things that you would call me to do. And I want you to call me to do those things that you want me to do. And so the thing is, it's an interesting thing that God does. You guys, just like him telling me to be kind to my bosses. When would you think that being kind to an obnoxious boss would be a good idea? I didn't look at you, and I didn't look at you. We're pretty certain you're not obnoxious. But the thing is, you guys, you understand that what God told me is you be gentle, you be kind, you talk kind. And you guys, if God tells you to do that, then what's your commandment? Your commandment is to talk kind. And then you're going to have a superior do something so obnoxious, you think of shooting him. And you have a gun on your hip, as it were. So you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. But who would think that God would just tell you, here's the deal I want you to do today. I want you to deal super gentle and kind. It's like, okay, and then you think about it. And then you find out, because you're paying attention to what you do, you find out, well, gee, that wasn't as kind as it could have been. Well, that wasn't as gentle as I should have been. So you realize, wow, once I started keeping track of just that, I found out a lot about me. So you guys, that's what faith does to us, is it puts us in a place that we honestly let his Spirit bring us to those things that it is that he would have us to do. So he'll talk to you. He'll tell you. And that's the precious thing about what he does. And you realize, well, my life got smoother because I listened to what he told me to do. So, and that's what he does. And he does it well. So, and he might tell you to talk tough. Maybe you don't talk tough. And he tells you, Leonard, talk tough. I saw she laugh like that. Ow! Whoa! Oh! Sitting on the same row and everything. But the thing is, no, but God may tell you something different than what you think he would tell you. And that's really what his Spirit and presence does. Because if it's time for authority, there are times that time for authority is time for authority. I didn't have the authority with my bosses. See? So he said, knock that stuff off. But where I had authority, there were times that he would just tell me, talk with authority. You tell them. You didn't come here to ask. You came to tell. So that's what the Spirit of God does to us. Yeah. He gets us through those things. gets us on the other side of the border. But faith does that. So if you think you couldn't be a better Christian, then you really have to come back to that place that says, okay, faith will tell me I can. If you think, gee, I don't know about these things that are going on in these guys' lives. When you listen to that tape that Art of Shambach does about that little kid that had 50 different medical things wrong with him, born in a cluster and all bent up and every kind of problem, a health problem a person could have, and to have the spirit and presence of God, have those guys, his mom kept asking Art of Shambach, will Brother A.A. Allen pray for him? And he says, I don't know. She'd been there a week. Said, I don't know. He was blind, deaf. I mean, everything you could do, yeah, completely clustered. So God healed that kid. But you guys, the thing is, when you hear that, A.A. Allen came out on the platform that night, and he said, I see a mom in a room with doctors gathered around the bed. And she knew exactly what he was talking. He said, the doctors are telling you that your little boy's going to die. Now, he was, I don't know, several years old, still alive. You need to listen to the tape. But you guys, it's on YouTube, but God turned that thing around. But you guys, how long has it been since the church? And he said that all the people that were paralyzed, or all the people that were paralyzed, yes, and in wheelchairs and things, they got up out of their wheelchairs. When that little kid got up, those people all began to get up. You didn't have to pray for them. Yeah. And everything is, everybody's up. And you guys, but that's what God does, because healing does that. But the church of God has gone away from those things that God does. And we're the ones that have to bring it back. We have to be like Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press. We have to tell God. You're the God that did the miraculous. What's wrong with the miraculous? Why aren't we seeing it now? And he said, okay, then you're the guy. Yeah? So that's what you want to accept. You want to go into that place that says, okay, God, listen. We need the miraculous in the church. We need your spirit to do. You still could do those very things that you did then. But we need to be those people that come to you. Because you guys, God wants to move through a vessel that, because you know the people are going to look at you when you get to that place. And they're going to pick you apart. You guys, the people will pick you to pieces. They're just going to say all kinds of stuff. And you guys, you know what's interesting? You know, an example of one thing that I went through in my life is when I came here, God told me when I drove past that little school up there for the first time, I was going to have children that would go to that school. And then you guys, in order to get to that place, I had to go through a divorce. And people talked about me and the things that I was doing and how wrong it was that I did. And they threw a fit you wouldn't believe. Now here's my thing. You guys, if God tells a person, you're going to have children, go to that school. I wasn't asking for a divorce. I said somebody couldn't birth children. And God knew that they weren't going to have children because of what they did to my child. I mean, God wouldn't give. He wasn't going to give that person a child. And when I found out what she did to that child, I wouldn't want her to raise a child. I wouldn't want her to raise that child. But the thing is, I just kept dealing with the issue like I did the church because, you know, God just kept bringing me back to mercy. What would you do with my church? What would you do with my church? What would you do with my church? Living like this and acting like that and doing these things, is forgiveness big enough to keep forgiving? And the Spirit and presence of God, I just kept forgiving. And then when one day God told me, you're going to leave here and do missions work. And when you leave here, you can leave. You're going to leave all this stuff behind. I'm going to change everything in a day. And you guys, God changed stuff in a day. He has changed it in a day. But you know what happened? Is that people took stories and they just told stories. And by the time they told the stories long enough, they'd forgot God told me about having these children and where I was going to get them. See? And so this God who knew that, he wasn't talking against me. He wasn't talking against anybody else. And he wasn't trying to stop the church. You know what he was telling the church? Is when you come to this day, you better remember that I'm in this thing because I brought this thing to pass. And you won't know because you're all caught up in what you like and don't like and what everybody's talking. And when you talk the stuff, you guys, people talk stuff. And you know what? God just sent me to Africa and said, go do something in Africa. And he blessed. I had people tell me, I wouldn't send you a dollar I had somebody tell me on the phone, called me in Africa and said, well, you know what? The church in Lecompton isn't going to send you any offerings. They're going to force you to come back. I said, well, first off, you can't force me to come back. Anybody that knows me knows you couldn't force me to come back. Because I don't. And they said, well, we're going to shut off all your money. I said, well, actually, you didn't send me here. God sent me here. And you can't shut off my money. That's what I told them on the phone. I said, you're not going to shut my money off. God will take care of me. And I didn't have any money. But I was talking tough. Because what I knew is that honestly, God knew how to deal with those issues. And He just opened up that little church out in Colorado, started sending me offerings. And I went through a spell, during the time of that telephone conversation. They told me, you know, we're shutting your offerings down. I was like, well, okay, that's fine. But you guys, I spent 6 years in Africa. All over Africa. And the Spirit and presence of God just provided the things that we had to have in order to get stuff done. So, you see, God's a miracle-working God. But He puts you in a place that says, look, this isn't going to look pretty. And you're not going to leave here a martyr. You're not going to leave here, yeah, God told you to go to Africa, quit the church, and things are going to get tough for you. God just said, go. And you guys, it was a blessing for me to go. You have no idea how much that blessing was to me. For God's Spirit and presence to tell me, just go. You go and win those people there. And the Spirit and presence of God did exactly what He told me to do. And I had people told me, I was so glad I wouldn't have sent you a dime. And they still talk that when I came back. It's like, hey, I didn't need your dime, evidently. Because God did the stuff that He needed to do, got me there, got me back, and did all the stuff He needed to do. And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does in your life. But what happens is you have to remember those bits and pieces about people's lives because God knows how to separate the difference between what you think you see in the flesh. Remember, we exercise our senses with the written Word of God by using the Word of God rather than exercising our senses on what we see and what we hear and what we feel and what we think. Our senses don't operate by the Word of God, but the Word of God will operate our senses. And that's what we're coming into. We want that. We want that Spirit and presence of God to do that to us. So you guys, I had someone use the divorce thing on me down in Honduras. I went back down there after we'd had those great meetings with those young couples and all that big group. Well, someone told that big group of young people that I was divorced. Man, they had a session with me for 3 days about divorce. About divorce. Here's the deal. God said if somebody commits adultery or idolatry or fornication, you are a brother or sister not held in this case. That's just what God said. Jesus said that. Right? So divorce isn't the unpardonable sin. And that's what the church tries to make it be. You get a divorce, it's just like, man, that's a done deal. You can't even join some churches if you've been divorced. So I know what God does is brings us through that stuff. But what we're learning to do is let the Word of God resonate with us and believe it and hold on to it. You hold on to the Word of God, you'll have children that will go to that school. That's just the way it works. God knows how to get that stuff done. So, and He knows how to bring it to pass. And regardless of whether people like the way it happens, that's just what God knows. He just knows, hey, this is a big deal. If you think Martin Luther looked like he was a righteous man during the Reformation, he didn't look like a righteous man during the Reformation. They hunted him down like a dog. They wanted to kill him because they saw him as the problem to everything religion had. He was an imposter and an antichrist. And the truth was, he had the truth. And so that's what you want to hold on to. Is God knows how to get us through this stuff. Watch it by the Word of God. Oh, it's almost 9 o'clock. So He gets us to that place where we watch what He says and not what people tell you. They will tell you all kinds of stuff. But what people tell you is way more glorious and glamorous and, you know, salacious than what I told you so. I get why people talk. They have lots of stuff to do. Okay, you might as well stand and worship God. So, I thank God for what He's doing in the children, the guys. God's doing stuff with the kids around this place. He's touching and blessing, ministering to these kids. And I thank God, everybody that shows up and feeds them, everybody that brings goods and stuff along to feed these little types, these little kids have been blessed. I've been blessed to see what God's doing with all the little types. And how the moms are in church is a blessing because I think they needed to hear. They needed to be able to see those things in practice. So I appreciate everybody that is spending the hours to get it where the moms can come to church. This rotation hadn't been a real great rotation because a lot of people are, same people are doing a lot of stuff. So I'm going to put Ben in charge of the young people. with an adult. Mr. Rambunctious. So, all right. God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. God, for your word and your love and your mercy. God, how you bring us through these things. And God, how you have allowed us to share with each other. Lord, to see those things that we go through and to recognize the glorious things that you do. God, flesh is just flesh. There is no glory to man, but there is the glory to God. Lord, that you could take anybody, raise them up, make them different, change them. Nobody should leave here tonight without that faith that you're able to touch their life. Lord, touch my life. God, all of us are that same person that needs that touch from God Almighty, that indwelling of your Spirit in our soul. God, we pray for our loved ones, every single person that we love, every person in our family. God, that's even now under a struggle. Don't let the devil triumph over any of them. God, we pray it in your name, Jesus. God, bring the people who are destructive to a place of construction. God, those people that don't believe in you, bring them to a place of bowed surrender to you. God, we just pray it in your name, Lord, that you would win the day in their lives. God, bring them to that place that they need you. God, we just pray it in your name. We don't want anybody to miss heaven. God, we don't want anybody to miss you. And God, we praise you for that grace that brings us through these places with a faith that can take a hold of every single thing you want from us and follow through to do it. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and the Lord willing, we will see you Friday night for the Prayer of Champions.